We know that the Word of God is an inexhaustible source, and this short passage from Luke chapter 8 is another example of it. It's a passage that in which the mother of Jesus is one of the central figures. Doesn't mention her by name, but she's identified as the mother of Jesus. So, and we're a Marian community, so how can we not reflect a little bit about Mary and her relationship with Jesus? As I think we must, set aside the errors that sometimes come from a passage like this. Some people take the passage out of context and say Jesus disowns his mother in favor of the church, as if he's setting her aside and choosing some other relationships, because he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it. He's not disowning his mother. He's not. So I think Anuman people understand that already. One thing that's noticeable is that Luke's version of this story eliminates the question, who is my mother? Which is such a provocative question. I mean, who is my mother? That's definitely a way of getting people to think, because his mother was standing right outside, and who's my mother? We say, well, what do you mean? She's right there. So, but that's not in Luke's version. He softens it a bit. Now, in order to get into some of the depths of this gospel, I'd like to go back to Sunday, because it will help us see more of what I say in context, in liturgical context. And this is Father Francis's gift, is to tell us, to show us that the liturgy grows from week to week, and Sunday always gives us the basis on which to reflect on the rest of the week. And if you remember Sunday, Jesus was revealing to the apostles the way of sacrificial love. And they didn't get it, and they didn't want to get it. They were afraid to ask him any questions, remember that? And so then he asks them, well, what were you arguing about? And they were arguing about who was the greatest. So they're very far from understanding the way of sacrificial love and the way of the cross. And his response to that, as a way to try to break through that dullness, which we all have, is to say, whoever wishes to be first, he shall be the last of all and the servant of all. And then he takes a child. Remember, this is the end of Sunday's gospel. And he places the child in their midst, and he says, whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. Now, I think that idea of embracing the child, that's effective means of teaching. But I don't think many people follow the whole line of reasoning here. Whoever receives one child such as this in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me. So, you see, Jesus is directing us to the Father. In God, if we can say it this way, the primordial relationship is the Father and the Son. The foundation of all things is the Father and the Son. The Father is without origin. The Son is eternally from the Father. Eternally begotten is the word we use. But of course, we're talking about eternal mysteries and eternal persons. And so this maybe is a little bit what it is. It's beyond our minds. But we have to recognize that in the divine way, the first relationship is the Father and the Son. In the human experience, the primordial relationship is mother-child. And it's not that there's no father. Of course, every child has a father, but the child is not in relationship with the father in the same way as the child is in relationship with the mother, because the mother is carrying the child. And even before the child has any consciousness, he or she feels the relationship with the mother. And the mother certainly knows she has a relationship with the child long before birth. You see where we're going here. the divine order, and God is all love, and he's all selfless love, self-sacrificing love. The Father's love is all poured out to the Son. The Son is all poured out to the Father. When that love is placed in creation. One of the fundamental revelations of it is the mother and the child. And Jesus says here, whoever receives one child, such as this in my name, receives me. Well, who receives a child? It's always the mother, is the first one to receive the child. I say that's a primordial relationship. I haven't heard in the last maybe year or so some of the craziness that has emerged in here in the United States, where the word mother was not supposed to be put in any government documents. I mean, that was proposed a year or two ago. You're supposed to talk about a birthing person so as to not alienate the women who identify themselves as men, the trans men, very, very small percentage of people of women who identify as men. And then of that very small population, there's a much, much smaller group of them who conceive children and give birth. They're still women, because and only women can give birth and be mothers. But in order to placate that very, very small number of people, women who identify as men and who still bear children, there were proposals to eliminate the word mother from official language of the government. Well, like I say, I haven't heard that in a while. I think the pushback was pretty strong. Like, how can you eliminate mother? How can you eliminate mothers from society? That's like eliminating the most fundamental relationship we have. Everybody has a mother. Okay. Now I'm trying to build on Sunday. Now let's turn to today's gospel, where the mother of Jesus shows up on the scene with his brothers, meaning his relatives. We don't know who these brothers are, or his sisters. We don't know, you know, exactly who they are, but we know that they're not children, physical children of Mary, but they're relatives. Anyway, we know the issue. They're outside, Jesus is inside. Jesus is told that his mother and his brothers are outside and they wish to see him. And Jesus gives this puzzling but profound answer: my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it. There are several levels to this. Maybe I just try a couple of them. Let's start with Mary's own experience of this event. Because, as I say, the interpretation of this that we have already set aside is that Jesus repudiates his mother or disowns his mother and she's outside and we'll forget about her, we're doing something else now. That's not it. But Mary was outside and she did experience this declaration that the definition of his mother is something else. And it's worth trying to ponder what her experience of this would be, which is hard for us to do because we have a fallen human nature and she didn't. So we tend to think that when we're rejected or when we feel disowned or neglected or forgotten or offended in any way, our natural emotional response is immediately tinted by our fallen nature, and we get bent out of shape or get resentful and angry and we retaliate and all that sort of thing. So sin enters into the picture. That did not happen with Mary, but she is a human person. She's a woman, a mother, and she had all the natural human emotions. In fact, more purely than we imagine. So when she hears this report that Jesus is not going to come out right away and he's redefining his family relationships, what does she feel? It's a little hard, but I think it would be normal for her to feel a negative response, hurt, bewildered, and not deeply because she's united with God, but that initial emotion, I want to try to get to that initial emotion, would be something negative, like, disappointment, that's not what I expected, that's not what I was hoping for, and there's no sin in that, and that's what I want to emphasize for our sake. There's no sin in being sad. That's not automatically sinful, or being sorrowful, or being hurt, or feeling rejected, as long as we don't project that onto the offender and make it into our sin condition. But you see, Mary, maybe even anger in that, not the sin of anger, but the natural reaction of anger. That's not the way I think it should be. Now, I'm really guessing. I don't know. But I think it's worth pondering, because we're talking about a perfect human response to what would be a naturally unpleasant experience. Now, Mary had lots of sorrows. You know that tradition of the seven sorrows of Mary? It's it's a pondering of Mary's inner experience of her journeying with her son and all the things that went wrong along the way. Seven sorrows, I don't remember them all now, but in his childhood, the flight into Egypt, for example, loss in the temple, then during the passion, and then the cross. So I used to know all seven of them. This is not one of them, by the way. this statement, who's my mother, or this statement, my mother is those who do the will of God. That's not one of the seven sorrows. That's not one of the traditional swords that pierces her heart. But it's at least a pinprick. I mean, come on. She didn't get to see her son. And no mother, even a perfect one, would find that a pleasant thing. So, okay. Now, in the right working of the human condition, the right place of the emotions, what would happen is, in Mary, something like this. Well, that's not what I expected. But God knows better than I do. My son knows what he's doing. And I yield entirely to what he's up to, even though I don't understand it. That would be a right response. And I think it's good to ponder that, because that's what we're supposed to do when we are hit with something, a hurt, a sadness, a grief, an anger, or whatever. And then we say, well, what is God doing here? And even if I don't know what he's doing, I still say yes to it. So we can unite ourselves to God, even when we're in emotional turmoil or we're hurt or upset. Now, another possibility, which I didn't even think of until this morning, we were praying our prayer to our sorrowful mother, and that is, maybe she experienced joy. Because her joy would be that the privilege she experiences of having a bond with her son in faith, not aside from her physical relationship, her joy would be to share that with everybody. And that's exactly what Jesus does when he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it, just like Mary did. So she would say, well, wow, this is what, she wouldn't have known that was going to happen in that moment. And once she got past that initial aversion, she'd say, well, wow, isn't that beautiful what Jesus is doing here, sharing this with everybody who's willing to hear and act, those who are willing to respond in faith. Part of why this came to me is because in our prayer to the sorrowful mother, again, she's sorrowful, she's not sinful. So being in sorrow is not sinful. She's a sorrowful mother, even in heaven. It's a little bit of a mystery there, because she's obviously rejoicing with the fullness of all joy, but she's still sorrowful, and this is why. Fixing your gaze on the cross of your son Jesus, you pondered his sufferings in your heart, knowing that many of your children would reject his divine mercy. Sorrow pierced your heart. So when people reject his divine mercy, she experiences sorrow. When people accept his divine mercy, she experiences joy. And this is what he's offering in saying, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and act on it. So the first, maybe I'm going too long on this, but the first level of interpreting this gospel is to get into the human experience of Mary, ponder the human experience of Mary, and see how what we can learn about responding to life's disappointments and surprises with faith. Now, another level, if I could just completely change gears here, another way of reading this is the more spiritual, not so literal level, not Mary's experience, but the more figurative way of interpreting what it's like to be seeking the Lord and finding obstacles. In this case, the crowd. This is actually in the meditation. I was thinking of it, then when I looked at the Anum way, it's already in there. The crowd can symbolize anything that prevents us from getting close to Jesus. It says it right here. So, and I think that's a good level to ponder too, because we often feel like there's things in the way in our relationship with Jesus, and we can't get to him, or he's not coming out to us, or somehow it's not working the way we expect it to. That's often our experience, probably every day. And so what are we supposed to do with that? We do what Mary does. We don't have to cling to our definition of what it means to be close to him, which is usually an emotional definition or based on some past experience. That's too narrow. Maybe Jesus' way of relating to us now, when we don't see him and we don't hear him coming to us, maybe his way of relating to us is by our hearing the word of God and acting on it, which is always available, no matter where we are. You see, Mary in this gospel is on the peripheries, right? That word peripheries has become well known in the pontificate of Pope Francis, because he says the church must go to the peripheries, the edges, the people who are not in the inner circle. Well, Mary's out there, and she knows she has a relationship with Jesus, even if she can't see him, even if she can't get to him. And that's what she shares with everybody else who's on the edges of society or edges of the church. You know, it's beautiful how Pope Francis has deliberately gone to neglected peoples and even countries on the edge of the world. He went to Mongolia, and he went to, a couple of weeks ago, he was in Papua New Guinea and East Timor, and, you know, like places that you just don't go to every day. He went to the peripheries, and it's as if to make a show of it. But he didn't have to do that, because God is already there, and anyone in faith has an encounter with him by faith, even if it's not emotionally experienced, and even if it's a negative experience, even if we're in sorrow, we can still hear the word of God and act on it. So I think that way of interpreting the crowd or any obstacle is fruitful, because, gosh, we're constantly experiencing some kind of interference. And sometimes it's because of evil people. You know, bad things happen because bad people do bad things, and that certainly upsets us, and it should. Sometimes it's God himself who messes up our plans, or who doesn't do what we expect. And we can't blame anybody but God, and we have the natural response, well, I don't like this. Okay, there's no sin in not liking things. Or being sorrowful. Mary herself was sorrowful. Jesus was sorrowful. So that's not the problem. But can we still hear the word of God and act on it? Can we still do what God wants us to do? If we can, well, then we are the mother and the brothers of Jesus. We participate in a human way in the most primordial relationship with God by being his mother, by bearing his life in us, being the mother of God, and welcoming him in one little child. Because to welcome the child in Jesus' name, that's to welcome God, just as Mary welcomed God, and he really was a child. But when we welcome anyone on the peripheries, any person in need in any moment, we welcome not only the child, but we welcome Jesus himself. And in welcoming Jesus, we receive the Father, which is what we're really made for. Our relationship with the Father is our deepest longing and the cry of our heart. So it can actually happen by receiving the child, by hearing the word of God and acting on it. So there's a lot here. I hope I've given you something to chew on, some food. This is my last chance to preach here, so I thought I'd better give it a little bit of oomph. There is a mass here tomorrow, but it will be very short and very early. So in order to honor Our Lady of the liturgical life, the very woman who's standing outside, well, this is a way of saying it. When we're outside, or we feel like we're outside, Mary's with us. And when Mary's with us, Jesus is with us. When Jesus is with us, we're united to the Father. What more could we ask for?